today is Resurrection Sunday. And Easter Sunday is an exciting day. Many of you, you get dressed up, maybe even in matching outfits with your family. I don't know. We didn't match today, but some of you may do that. You get dressed up. You go to church. You hang out with family. I'm sure many of you, you have a big buffet waiting for you at home. Some of you, you have a big buffet ready for you to make when you get home because it's not quite ready. But we hang out with family, go to church. We eat good food. We pick up Easter eggs, 1 o'clock at the football field, picking up Easter eggs. We just have fun. It's an exciting day, Easter Sunday. You can't help but get excited on Easter. But the excitement is not based on the things you do as a family or who you get to be with. The excitement is found in knowing that Jesus is alive. Almost 2,000 years ago, the only man who ever predicted his own death and resurrection did just that. He came back from the dead. And if you can predict your own death, you can die, and then you can rise from the grave 3 days later, you have my permission to have a day worthy to be proclaimed for you. His death and resurrection is not without notice. We see in Scripture that over 500 people who saw Jesus get crucified also saw him risen from the dead 3 days later. 500 people saw him alive after his death. Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room where they were able to physically touch his scars and feel his body. For remember, Thomas, who doubted that that really was Jesus, thought maybe it was just a ghost. He goes and he touches the side that Jesus was pierced into. He touches the scars in his hands and knows that Jesus is alive and he is well. In the words of a Facebook post shared by Mark Dykstra earlier this week, putting you on the spot. I watch your Facebook, okay? I don't know. It says this, it says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. Man, if Watergate's proven some stuff. How so? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every single one of them were beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured all of that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? That is absolutely impossible. When you look at the facts regarding Jesus' resurrection, you can't help but believe in its truth. 500 people saw Jesus rise from the dead. His disciples physically saw him, spent 40 days after his resurrection with him, eating and celebrating and rejoicing. For 40 years, they preached this message. The message never changed. It was never, oh, Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. Well, maybe it was 5. Well, maybe it was 12 hours. No, it never changed. Their story about Jesus being the Son of God and dying on the cross for our sins, it never changed. Under the penalty of death, not a single one withdrew their faith. When you look at Jesus' 12 disciples, you see all of them at the Last Supper. The last meal that Jesus ate with his disciples before he went to the cross. And all of them had seen Jesus alive, believed him to be the resurrected Son of God, except for one. One of the 12. Judas. And if you're here this morning, and you have not yet believed that Jesus is alive and is resurrected as the Son of God, I want you to know you are not alone. One of Jesus' own disciples had not yet believed that Jesus was going to die and rise from the grave. Judas believed the same thing. We have to understand some things about Judas. Because one out of 12 is, it's worthy of consideration. The Bible tells us these few things about Judas Iscariot. We know that Judas was a follower of Jesus during his earthly ministry on this earth. Earthly ministry on this earth. In case you didn't know, he was on the earth and he had a ministry. For 3.5 years, Judas, with the other 11 disciples, followed Jesus, heard his teachings. Everywhere he went, he heard the preaching. He saw Jesus heal people. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He saw all of the wonderful signs and miracles that Jesus performed. But what we also know is that Judas was in charge of the money of Jesus' ministry. He was the treasurer, so to speak. And in that capacity, Judas got greedy. We see in the book of John that Judas would regularly take money for himself out of the purse of Jesus' ministry and use it for himself. He was a follower of Jesus, yes, but he still had some sin in his life. And because of this greed, he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now let's take a closer look at the one disciple who did not truly believe that Jesus would die and be resurrected. Look at John chapter 13, verses 18 through 30. It says this. It says, "I am not saying these things to all of you." This is Jesus talking to the disciples at the Last Supper. He says, "I know the ones I have chosen, but this fulfills the scripture that says, 'The one who eats my food has turned against me.' I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. I tell you the truth, that anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me, and anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me." Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table, and Simon Peter motioned to him, and he asked, "Who's he talking about?" So that disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus responded, "It is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl." And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. And when Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him, and Jesus told him, "Hurry and do what you're going to do." None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. And since Judas was their treasurer, some thought that Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going out into the night. What we see here in this passage of scripture is that Jesus knew Judas's spiritual condition, and Jesus knows your spiritual condition as well. Jesus knew Judas's spiritual condition. See, none of the other disciples knew the truth about Judas. They didn't know that he was stealing money from the ministry. They didn't know that Judas, just days before, had gone to the high priest and betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and was supposed to go and tell them when Jesus was alone so they could go and arrest him in private. So they didn't want to make a big scene during the Passover festival. They didn't know about any of this about Judas. They didn't know his spiritual condition and relationship with God, but Jesus knew. They all thought that he was just another one of the disciples following Jesus' instructions, going to pay for the food or to give money for the poor, doing the ministry and the work that they had been doing for 3.5 years. You see, all of Judas's outward expressions had been good up until this moment. He had done all of the right things. He had said all of the right things at the right time. He was in the right place at the right time when Jesus was teaching and healing and doing ministries. His outward expressions were good, but internally, he was conflicted. And ultimately, his sin won out against the good that he was doing for others. You see, his greed took over, and he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. See, your sin, if left unchecked and unsaved, will take you over. Jesus knew Judas' spiritual condition before he even left the table. And Jesus knows your spiritual condition. See, he doesn't just see your outward appearance and the nice things that you do for other people. Jesus doesn't just see when you stop on the side of the road because you see somebody pulled over and you ask them if they're okay, if they need a ride, or if you can help them change the tire or pull them out of the snow. Jesus doesn't just see the good things that you do, but how many times you helped your neighbor when their cows got out, or when you borrowed some sugar from your neighbor. He doesn't just see the good things, the outward appearance. He sees and knows your spiritual condition. Because Jesus' main concern is about your spiritual condition. He cares about the sin that you have shoved deep down inside of you, that you swore you would never let anybody else know about. He cares about the internal battles between right and wrong going on in your mind. He cares about the questions flying around about who he is and the truth and all of these things. He cares about what goes on inside of your soul. He cares about your greed and your lust, your anger and your deception, because these are the things that affect your soul. Yes, Jesus cares about your healing. He cares about your provision. He cares about your relationships. But more than the outward things, he cares about your soul. Jesus knows the truth about your spiritual condition, that your spiritual condition is broken. It is poor. And the only way for it to be reconditioned was for him to go to the cross and pay the penalty for the sin in your life that broke down your spirit to begin with. See, Judas thought he could be around the right people. Judas thought he could do the right things, do the ministry of Jesus, and everything would be okay. But eventually his sin won out. But this is what is so powerful about Jesus' death and resurrection. That even when Jesus knew the reality of Judas' spiritual condition, look at this, Jesus still broke bread with Judas. Jesus knew that Judas was about to leave and go and get the high priest and the soldiers and come and take him to the cross to his death. And Jesus still broke bread with him. Judas took communion right before. Jesus says, the one that I dip the bread into and give it to is the one who will betray me. Judas took it and ate that bread. You see, Jesus' death on the cross included Judas. The death that Jesus went to pay for the sin included the sin of Judas, who just betrayed him. And if Jesus can forgive Judas, then he can forgive you. If Jesus can forgive the person who sent him to his death, then surely he can forgive you of your sin. No sin is too great for the forgiveness of God. Isaiah 53, it clearly states that Jesus took up our pain. He bore our suffering, not his own. But we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and it is by his wounds that we are healed. You see, Jesus bore the weight and the punishment of our sins upon himself. And he also bore the weight of the sins of Judas, the person who sentenced him to death. The sins of you and the sins of me, they were laid upon him on that cross. And some of Jesus' final words, with our sin resting on his spirit, was this: Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. You see, when you and I, when we start to sin, we never knew what that was doing when we lived in the world. We lived in our own flesh and our own passions and desires. We didn't know what we were doing. We just thought we were living a good life. Anybody been there before? And Jesus says, I know. You are just living this life, but it's a life full of sin. It's a life that leads to death, not to life. So, Father, forgive them. They don't know that they're putting their sins on me in this moment. even while knowing the painful truth of Judas's spiritual condition, that he was nothing but greedy, was going to betray him for silver, Jesus still forgave him. You may be here this morning, and you've been telling yourself that you don't deserve Jesus's forgiveness. You may say things in your mind like, if Jesus only knew the things that I have done wrong in my life, he would leave me for dead. But Jesus does know the things that you've done wrong, and he chose to forgive you anyway. But you know, not knowing about Jesus's, knowing about Jesus's forgiveness, it's not enough. We can know that Jesus went to the cross and he died for our salvation. He died for our sins, that he forgave us on the cross of the things we have done wrong that have kept us away from relationship with God, our Creator. But knowing about it's not enough. You must choose to accept Jesus' forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become that sin for us so that we might be saved. You see, Jesus already paid the death penalty for your sin. He's already chosen to forgive you. And he rose from the dead to extend to you grace, deliverance, abundance, and victory over your sin if you simply choose to accept it. Say, well, what makes Jesus any different than some other religion or any other thing? Because of Jesus' resurrection, he has the power to actually forgive you. If Jesus would have gone to the cross and died for our sin and never rose again, there would be no power for us to have victory over that sin. But because he lived a sinless life and he took our sin upon himself, he was able to defeat death, hell, and the grave. And that is what gives us power and victory over our sin, the resurrection of Jesus. You must just choose to accept it. See, when Judas realized that he had sent Jesus to his death, Judas tried to fix things in the flesh, in his own mind and his own understanding. We see that he went back to the high priest. He took the 30 pieces of silver and he threw it to them and he said, I don't want it. This is blood money. Jesus has died because of me. And the high priest, they said, well, hey, that's fine. We got what we wanted, Jesus dead on the cross, and we didn't have to pay money for it. It's a win-win for us. He tried to fix things in his own mind. He thought that he could save Jesus from going to the cross. That's not what happened. After he returned the 30 pieces of silver, he then went into a field. He found a tree, and he hung himself. You see, Judas thought that he had killed Jesus. He was so consumed by his own sin and thoughts, he thought that he had killed Jesus. And if all of us were honest, we all, in some ways, have killed Jesus. It is our sin that was on him when he died on the cross. But the thing that Judas forgot about was Jesus' resurrection. He forgot that Jesus said, in 3 days, I will build my temple. He forgot all of the times Jesus had preached that I have to die, but then I will rise again for salvation of all of humanity. He was so consumed by his own sin and his thoughts, he failed to remember all of those times that Jesus told him he must die, but will rise from the dead. Judas failed to accept Jesus' forgiveness that came from his resurrection. The resurrection is powerful. The resurrection is what gives us hope. It's what gives us security. It's what gives us life. It gives us abundance. It gives us victory and freedom and deliverance over the sin in our life. If you merely understand that you're a sinful person, you will do nothing but have it lead you to death. It is only the resurrection of Christ and his forgiveness that can lead to salvation. And this morning, you have a choice to make. You can choose to accept the forgiveness and the spiritual restoration that can only come from Christ's death and resurrection. Or you can choose to be like Judas and ignore it. What I can tell you is this, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I can tell you that if we claim to be without sin, then we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We have a choice to choose to accept the forgiveness of Christ in his death and resurrection. As we respond to the Lord and what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives this morning, I want you to truly consider this truth. If all of you will simply just bow your head and close your eyes, not because it's a religious thing, but it's just out of respect for other people, as we reflect and we consider this truth this morning, I want to ask you, when was the last time you questioned your spiritual condition? When was the last time you questioned the condition of your spirit? When was the last time you asked yourself if there was something more to Christianity other than it being just another religion? Now is your moment to come to the realization that your spiritual condition is damaged, and without the forgiveness of power and power of Christ in it, it will lead you to death. Now is your chance to accept the fact that you cannot fix your spiritual condition on your own, but only Jesus, the one who never sinned but bore all of our sin, can restore your soul. See, you were not created by God to live a temporary life and then die and vanish for the rest of eternity. That's not why you were created. You were created to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if you're here this morning and you are ready to accept the love and forgiveness of Christ and to restore your soul, will you simply just place your hand in the air so I can pray with you this morning for Christ's forgiveness and salvation to come into your life? See, there's no magic prayer that saves you. Just an internal acceptance of Jesus' grace and love, an acknowledgement of that sin. See your hands. Thank you. Thank you. Like I said, it's not a magic prayer that saves us. It's the acknowledgement that we have sinned and only God can save us from the punishment of that sin. So God, I just pray right now for those that have their hands raised this morning. And those who have come to the realization in their own heart and soul that they are sinners in need of salvation from you. God, we recognize this morning that our spiritual condition is in ruin. We didn't mean to put all of our sin on you on the cross, but that's what had to happen for our salvation. So God, in this moment, we accept your forgiveness. Forgive us of the sin that we have not known in our lives, and forgive us of the times that we have sinned and we knew what we were doing, but we fell back into it. Restore our souls. Renew our hearts. God, I pray that you will just restore us into the spiritual people that you created us to be. Not people that will live just a temporary life and then die and fade away into existence, but people who were created to live and to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to worship you in grace and in truth for all the days of our lives, for all of eternity. Jesus, we accept the freedom that comes from your death and resurrection, the power and the victory you have over our sin. Scripture says that when we ask for your salvation, you will cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. That it is no more a thought in your mind, that you don't hold that over us. You don't condemn us and you don't keep that over us. So God, I pray in this moment, those of us this morning that we have sin in our lives, I pray as we give it over to you that you will cast it as far as the east is from the west, and that we won't allow ourselves to continue to be weighed down by the sin in our lives and the things that it brings. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for your saving power through your work on the cross and your resurrection. In your name.